Amen. Hallelujah. Adrian, you can open us up in prayer. Amen. You may have your seats. Glory. So this is the second part of it. It's just so much. Listen, we can go for weeks and weeks and weeks on everything that Jesus said and spoke about. But does anybody remember what the fourth word other than Jesse Sheets? No, don't tell him.
Hello.
I read lips. Does anybody remember?
Oh, when telling the disciple this is your mom. And
One after that. Yeah, you were not. Were you here last week? You were not here. Amen. So it's my God, why have you forsaken me? Another translation said, my God, why have you left me? Another one, another translation said, my God, why have you left me alone? And another translation said, my God, why have you abandoned me? So that is Matthew 27:46. So today what we are going to do is we're going to do the second part of the part two of my God, why have you forsaken me? So I'm going to give out some scriptures. Don't all raise your hands at once. Isaac, Matthew 18:12-14. Luke 15:3-7. Jesse, Revelations 3:20. Mark, Psalms 23:3. We need some more. John, Isaiah 53:3-7. One more. Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18. Amen. Hallelujah. So how did Jesus this morning, how did he come to the conclusion that he was forsaken? You know, one thing that you and I can be sure is that our Lord was in reality. Listen, folks, he was not forsaken. How many would agree? Amen. God was never closer to his beloved son, Jesus, than in that very dark hour of history. You and I, we find that God had not forsaken Jesus because God does not forsake anybody. How many know that? Often you and I, we can possibly assume that he forsook him. But God never forsook any one of us. This morning, even those who think, even those who are in a hopeless or are hopeless, God has not forsaken you. Let's read Matthew 18:12-14.
What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray,
Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should not find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. So even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish.
Luke 15:3-7.
So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
So here it is in this powerful message of hope and reassurance. It indicates that no matter how far you may feel or how far you may have strayed away, God's love and concern are still for you, are still for them, are still with them. His desire is to be able to find them once again, to be able to restore them. The shepherd could not let it be alone. He had to go until he found that lost sheep. God is like that. He never can stop until he finds you and I if we have strayed away. Even when you and I or people, they go in a rebellion, when we go our own separate way, when we slam the door on God's face, God never turns his face towards you and I. Amen. Here it is on in this parable. One of the sheep went astray. Can I tell you, that's a picture of how you and I sometimes are. Right? We go because we come to a point in our lives where we think, listen, that's a big problem that you and I have, that we think I'm hopeless, right? It's not God thinking that for us. It's you and I having that thought because the devil places those fiery darts. He shoots those fiery darts. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God doesn't want you. God is a God that is so far away from you. He and all these different things, et cetera, et cetera. And here it is. We think, listen, it's when we think that the devil, the enemy, whatever name you want to put him, that he begins to put more of a bombardment. But here it is on this parable. The Word of God tells us that God, the shepherd, Jesus, he would leave the 99 because the 99 are just. But that one that went away is one that is out there wandering, is out there in, if we can say, no man's land. And can I tell you, when you are in no man's land, you are susceptible to every attack. Because no longer are you in the security of the fold. And when you are away from the security of the fold, now the Word of God says, that the wolf, listen, can I tell you, the wolf is there ready to attack the sheep at any moment. He wants to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal everything that God has brought upon your life. He does that, when somebody goes astray, they are an open target, folks. An open target. And can I tell you, the enemy doesn't play fair with you. The enemy doesn't play fair with your family. He doesn't play fair with your kids. He doesn't play fair with your friends. He doesn't play fair with your neighbor. Whoever it might be that has strayed away, the devil doesn't play fair. Revelations 3:20.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me.
Isn't it amazing, folks, that even when you and I have pushed Jesus out, he still knocks. The Word of God doesn't say that you stood there knocking to let Jesus let you back into his life. The Word of God says that Jesus is there and he's knocking at the door of your heart because of the relationship that God wants with you, that God, Jesus, wants with you and I. Listen, he stands there and he knocks, waiting for an opportunity. Amazing. You know, we go outreaching, we knock once or twice, and then we leave, right? We leave. Jesus doesn't leave until you open the door. He's standing there knocking. He's standing there waiting. He's standing there that, nope, thank you. He never forsakes you and I, however far you and I have strayed away. Any questions? Any comments? Anything you might want to add? Oh, yeah. No, did you have a question?
Yeah,
okay. A comment?
Okay. The one thing about God is that once you let God into your life, like the pastor was saying, he never leaves you or forsakes you. And a lot of my testimonies is about me spending 50 years in prison. And a lot of people don't know that, yeah. I was in prison from 1975 until March 11th of this year. And when God came into my life, even in prison, the devil still had a hold on me somehow, because I was waving back and forth, you know, because I was what you, and my name is Abba, which stands for King. And even in prison, I was called the King, because I ran everything. And when I woke up one night in the middle of the night, ice cold, I didn't know what it was. And what it was me changing from being on fire for the devil, for cooling off, to become hot for God. And when I woke up and I told my lieutenant, I said, we need to have a meeting because I'm going to walk away. And the whole organization that was my primary organization, they say, you doing what? I said, I've had enough, you know. When I did that, it was though the whole nation that was a part of the administration, the churches, all the religion, they came to me. And they started working to get me out of prison, because I had two life sentences. I was never supposed to get out of prison. And for 11 and a half years, they worked. They prayed. And here I am giving you a testimony that you shouldn't have heard, but by the grace of God, you're hearing it today.
And here it is, Abba. He spent the same amount of time that my wife has been born. How many know that in a situation like that, he probably thought his life was done, over. Two life sentences you had? We're seeing him here today. Amen. He's in the house of God today. You know, God never forsakes us. It doesn't matter how far you and I go away. He never is closer than he is with us today. He is closer to you and I today than ever before. So let me make a comment this morning. If God does not forsake one of his own children, even in the worst of times in their lives, how can you and I say that he did not forsake Jesus, whose sole purpose, listen to me, whose sole purpose was to do the will of the Father? Time and time again, he spoke, I didn't come in my own account, but I came to do the will of who? My Father. If there is any other way that this cup might pass through me, let it not be my will, but your will be done. So everything that Jesus did, everything that he was part of, everything that his life represented, it was to do the will of the Father. For God to have forsaken Jesus there in that moment, it would have been completely, utterly impossible. God like you and I, listen to me, God like you and I has a character to uphold, right? He has a character to be able to support. Psalms 23:3. Who did I give that to? Psalms 23:3. Somebody get that. Psalms 23:3. Jesse, or
He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake.
Isn't it amazing that he restores our soul for whose? For his name's sake. Here it tells us that God is leading our lives. He did not say that he leads me because I am blind and ignorant, right? Or did not say that he leads me because he knows that I would go astray or I might lead others astray. It says, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, God's character, it demands that he leads those who trust in him in the right paths until we finish the race. Can I tell you? You might be in the race right now, but until you finish the race, God and his character will always be there before you and I. Jesus went through four mock trials, folks. He was tried before Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, and Pilate. He had been crowned with a crown of thorns. He had been scorched, amen, and scourged. He had been up on the cross for almost 6 hours. Any man who would go through that amount of suffering that Jesus had to endure would lose a sense of a divine presence, folks. Everything that we spoke about brings you and I of a reality of why Jesus would have thought that he was forsaken. On the cross, Jesus was made one thing for you and I. What was it? What was Jesus made on the cross for you and I? Huh? One that knew no sin was made to be sin for you and I. Jesus was made to be sin for us. A man who had, who knew, who was no sin, was made to be sin because of one thing. You and me. Isaiah 53, 3 through 7.
He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth.
Imagine this. Everything that Jesus went through, it was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah that this is what he was going to go through. See, the enemies of God that were there, they shouted things like, he saves others, but he himself cannot be saved. How many know that that would have been a reality, that that's what, when they heard Jesus speak these words, remember, folks, last week we saw the one on the left, the thief on the left, the criminal on the left. What was going through his mind when he had barely heard, today you're going to be with me in paradise? But now he's hearing the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He saves others, but he himself cannot be saved. There's a poem that goes like this. There was a door to which I found no key. There was a veil through which I might not see. See, you and I this morning, we too go through doors to which we find no key, and a veil through which you and I cannot see. Hebrews 2:18. Hebrews 2:18.
For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted.
See, by Jesus being tempted in everything in life, and he was not given to that temptation, You and I this morning, the Word of God says that because Jesus was tempted, but he did not overcome, was not overcome by the temptation, he can help you and I when you and I are tempted in anything that you and I can be tempted by. He's there to assist us. He's there to help us. He's there to be for you and I. So what did Jesus do in that moment of life, folks? He did not react as you and I would have thought that he reacted, that he were to react. He simply turned to the Heavenly Father and he prayed. That was a prayer. It was a prayer offered in faith. It was offered with the conviction that God was still there with him. He said, "My God," he still, even in the worst of situation, folks, he still looked at his Father as his God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Can you and I, when you and I go through what we go through, can you and I still look up and say, "My God"? Amen. That's what Jesus did. He was fully God, but fully man. But he still looked and said, "I know where my help comes from." As long as you and I this morning claim God to be our very own, you and I would never or could never be forsaken. Or in other words, think that we have been left alone. Jesus, by praying this prayer, he was able to receive the answer that enabled him to see the remainder of the crucifixion. He was able to reach the very end. Not in a time of despair, but in a shout of victory. If you see the rest, we have three more. You will see that there was a victory shout. You know, in the being a prior military, how many know that there's a shout of defeat, but there's a shout of victory? Listen, I spent 10 years in the military. And can I tell you, when they were testing the Javelin missile there in Fort Hunter Liggett, I was there a witness towards everything that was going on. I was a sergeant major's driver, and we were up there overlooking the valley. And as we were overlooking the valley, when the Marines came in, amen, and they knelt, and they fired the Javelin missile. And what the Javelin missile did was it went about from here to Isaac and then went down. And when it went down, You saw despair. You saw anxiety. There was people from the contractors that were there. They were immediately when the Javelin missile went up and it just went down. They were there on their phones. They were making phone calls. Listen, it was a call of despair. A few months later, after they worked whatever things they worked out, They came back. We were there up on the hill again. And as the Marines got there once again in the same position, as they fired that javelin missile, and it just went, pow. People were there excited. They were jumping for joy. They were giving each other fives. They were doing all these things. Why? Because it was a victory. Because the first was a shout of despair, folks. That's how you and I think when we are forsaken by God. But God could never forsake you and I. Because that's not God's character. God will assist you and I, as we read in Psalms, in that scripture in Psalms, that God cannot forsake us. Amen? He cannot. Why? Because that's not who he is. Any questions before we finish up? Any comments? Anything? Sarah? Excuse me.
So I recently was in contact with my biological father. He was there when I was born. He saw me for an hour when I was about my youngest son's age, 7 or 8 years old, and hadn't heard from him since. When my husband, well, besides my husband and I, when we were getting married, I was 17, getting ready to move to a new state, never been there in my life. Got a letter, and it was, I put it on the back burner because I was, had way too much else going on in my mind, you know? I just, this past month, got in contact with him. He's out of prison. He spent a total of 23 years. He's been locked up since 94. He was born in 1970. Over half his life, he's spent in prison. And over two-thirds of my life, he's been behind bars. But we've been in contact, and he's never been to church, never really heard about God. He wasn't really familiar with it, still isn't. But he's able to see the light, just like the song, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine." And I've been, straight up from the start, I was a pastor's wife, I'm a Christian. And one of his first messages to me, he's dropped the F-bomb. And then his next message, he goes, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I won't ever do that again." And he actually hasn't. So he's actually cleaned up his language because he's been talking with me and my husband and now my kids. Yeah. He's the one out of the 99.
That one that was wandered away for how many years? 23. Just like Abba, for 50. All these, listen, we could think, even if we don't have to be locked up behind bars, folks. We can be in a time where we are away from God and feel just like that one that was wandering away. We can feel alone. We can feel abandoned. We can feel forsaken or forsaken. But in reality, we are never alone. Because God does not forsake his children. Amen? God cannot forsake his children. So if God cannot, even when we think that we are so far away, God cannot leave us there alone. Any other comments? Anybody? Anybody? Amen. Service at 11.